Good morning. Boy, this is strange, you know. We've preached to nobody. Nobody in the congregation. We've preached to people online. We're outside now preaching to people scattered. And it's actually hot here, and it's winter almost. So kind of I love Stonebridge because we're willing to try anything, right? The last 2 weeks, Benji has been covering Paul and Barnabas' missionary trip, and we're getting toward the end of Paul's first missionary trip. And so I kind of want to do a little review, because what I'm covering is only like 8 verses. I kind of want to do a little quick review and help us see the missionary trip in a perspective is kind of like a bigger perspective, not really up close. So if you would, if you have your Bibles, turn with me to Acts chapter 14. What I'm going to do is I'm going to read the verses that I was supposed to cover, and then we're going to go back and work through the passage. So Acts chapter 14, the passage that I'm supposed to cover is verse 21 through 28. But I'm just going to read half of the verse in front on 20, in verse 20. The next day he, referring to Paul and Barnabas, left for Derbe. They preached the gospel in that city and won a large number of disciples. Then they returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch, strengthening the disciples, encouraging them to remain true to the faith. We must go through many hardships to enter the kingdom of God, they said. Paul and Barnabas appointed elders for them in each church, and with prayer and fasting, committed them to the Lord. After going through Pisidia, they came into Pamphylia, and when they had preached the word in Perga, they went down to Attalia. From Attalia, they sailed back to Antioch, where they had been committed to the grace of God for the work they had now completed. On arriving there, they gathered the church together and reported all that God had done through them and how he had opened a door of faith to the Gentiles. And they stayed there for a long time with the disciples. So here's what has happened, okay? There's kind of they go back through the cities that they have visited. But let's pick it up in verse 14 again. And I want to pick it up at verse 19. We're going to work through the passage. Then some Jews came from Antioch and Iconium and won the crowd over. They stoned Paul and dragged him outside the city, thinking he was dead. But after the disciples had gathered around him, he got up and went back into the city. Now, Benji has covered this, and he did a great job last week, but I need to give you some context to what is coming ahead. And this is just an amazing turn of events. Paul heals a person, and they think that Paul and Barnabas are the gods that have come to live among them in human form. And then it says in verse 19 that the Jews came from Antioch and Iconium. The Jews from Antioch and Iconium are the two previous cities that Paul and Barnabas went to preach the gospel to. And it says they won the crowd over and incited them to stone Paul. Now these Jews were following after Paul to oppose him. And here's what they did. They stoned him, and then they drag his body outside of the city. And they think Paul is dead, so they leave him there. Now think about this. Most people who were stoned to death. They didn't stone somebody and then just think, oh, that's enough. They stoned him till they thought that person was dead. I've wanted to do this for a long time. This is a little thing. If you can imagine what it was like. This is a horrifying thing to take a rock and throw it at somebody. I wanted to do it inside the church, but I never thought, oh, I don't want to fix up the walls or anything like that. But if you think about it, it is a horrifying thing that Paul is being stoned. It's an incredible, traumatic way of dying. And they They do this. They incite the crowd. They're ready to worship Paul and Barnabas and incite the crowd so that they want to kill him. And the crowd throws stones like that. And that stone felt a little heavy too. You may not notice it, but it makes a mark. And he's outside the city, and they think he's dead. They drag him outside the city, and then they go back in. And it says the disciples in Lystra gathered around Paul. I suspect they gathered around him feeling really bad, but they're praying and asking God for some kind of consolation. And Paul incredibly gets up. Some people think that Paul actually died and that Jesus raised him back from the dead. And here's what it says. He goes back into the city where he was just stoned. Can you imagine that? I mean, I've often wondered when I've read this passage why Paul went back into the city. I mean, none of us would have blamed Paul if he took a long break from ministry after that. Can you imagine that? I mean, if one of our missionaries got stoned and then they came back, we'd think, okay, he's going to need a couple of years to recover, or at least, you know, half a year or something to recover. But I think Paul wanted the disciples in Lystra to know that he would continue to proclaim the gospel to all who would listen, and that he believed that the cause of Christ was more important than his life. And if you remember what Jesus told Ananias about Paul, he said, "I will show him how much he must suffer for my name." Wow, that is incredible. So with that in mind, it says in verse 20, "The next day, he and Barnabas left for Derbe. They preached the gospel in that city and won a large number of disciples." So Derbe is the last new city on their first missionary trip. And they do what they always do. They come into a place and they preach the gospel. And it says they want a large number of disciples. And in Derbe, we don't have any record of any opposition there. It's almost as maybe his opponents thought that Paul was dead. And there's no internet, no Instagram to say, here's Paul alive again. They left him in Lystra, thought he was dead. He goes to Derbe, he preaches, and a large number of disciples come. And there's no opposition that is recorded. And we don't know how long Paul and Barnabas stayed in Derbe, but it was a very fruitful time of ministry for them. Now, here's what I want us to do. I want us to just pause for a moment and reflect upon Paul's mission. We call it a missionary journey because a missionary journey insinuates that there is a mission. What was their mission? Acts chapter 13, we talked about this, but it said that the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul," or Paul, "to the work which I've called them." And it's a specific work. But I also want to pull us back a little bit even further than that into Matthew chapter 28, where Jesus gives the disciples what we call the Great Commission. It says, "Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go." So there, Jesus is meeting with the disciples. "And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted." I like that God is so honest about how things are. And there were some that were wondering what was going on. And it's in verse 18, it says, "Then Jesus came to them and said, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age.'" Now this is what we call the Great Commission. And when you commission someone, you are giving them your authority so that they can act on your behalf. You are sending them on a mission. And Jesus is saying that all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to him. Why? Why now all of a sudden? Well, because Jesus had died on the cross. He was the once and forever sacrifice, the provision for the forgiveness of our sins, and his resurrection proved the evidence of this fact. And now he is saying that all authority has been given to him. And look at the word. It says, therefore, it's this hinge between what has happened, that he has died on the cross for our sins, the forgiveness of our sins, and now he's telling his disciples, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. What is that mission that he's talking about? And at the core of the Great Commission is this: go and make disciples of all nations. This is the core of the mission. Go and make disciples of all nations. So let's start with the question: what is a disciple? And what does it mean to be a disciple? Are you a disciple? A disciple, the word disciple, is a learner. It's a pupil or a student or a follower of someone. And during the first century, there were a lot of teachers, rabbis, and they had disciples. So they would have people that would follow after them and learn from that rabbi. I mean, John the Baptist had his own disciples. A disciple is somebody who is learning. They're trying to walk the way of their master. They're trying to be like the master. To be a disciple was a process. It was like taking a journey. It wasn't a sprint. It wasn't just the start. You would spend a lifetime trying to be like your teacher. And that's why we often say this here at Stonebridge, that we want to be lifelong learners, because that's what a disciple is, a lifelong disciple or follower of Jesus. And we want to be committed to follow and walk in the way of Jesus. But here in the Great Commission is something different here. It says, but a disciple of Jesus has an added element to it. When Jesus says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me, he is saying that your mission is part of something bigger. It's part of God's divine plan. That you're part of something that is bigger than you. That you are not alone in this mission. That Jesus is with you. He says, I'm with you always to the very end of the age. That the Spirit of God is in you and working through you. That your mission is a divine mission. Doesn't that give you goosebumps? I mean, you think about that. The Spirit of God is in you and working through you to accomplish a divine mission. And so he gives this commission and he says, therefore go and make disciples. So how do you make disciples? We begin by preaching, teaching, and sharing the gospel, the good news. The gospel is the entry point. It's the beginning of walking in the way of Jesus. And notice that Paul and Barnabas, wherever they went, they always preached the gospel. Why is the gospel so important? The gospel answers the questions that people have about this life. Is there a God? If there is a God, what is he like? Is God good? Does he care about us? Can I have a real relationship with him? Is this life all there is? Is there a purpose and meaning to this life? And the gospel answers these questions, and it is good news. Yes, there is a God. Yes, this God is good, righteous, holy, humble, just, merciful. He's not whimsical. He is constant in character. He is loving, not a false type of love, not a mamby-pamby love, not an anything-goes kind of love, but a love that truly cares. And this God deals with the number one problem in this world. The number one problem in this world isn't COVID-19. It isn't the divisiveness in our country and our world. The number one problem is sin, our desire to live for ourselves and not live for God. That is the number one problem. Sin is rebelling against God. and sin leads to death. And God wants us to experience his life, that this life isn't all there is. There is eternal life and eternal death. There is life with God and life without God. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. There are many ways of walking, but there is only one way that leads to eternal life. In Proverbs it says, there's a way that seems right to a man, but the end thereof is death. Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live, even though they die, and whoever lives by believing in me will never die. The path of Jesus leads to eternal life. There's something about the gospel, though. The gospel calls us to die to something and to live for something. The gospel is really, it calls us to die to self, the self-focus, selfishness, self-centeredness, and to live for God. Let me say something, and this is something in American Christianity, it doesn't come out clear enough, but we talk about making a decision to follow Christ as if it's just a one and done thing. But in discipleship, it is about making a commitment to walk a pathway with Christ to eternity. The way of Jesus is not a decision just to start a journey, but it is a commitment to finish the journey. It is like a commitment to marriage, not a date. I think some people find themselves spending their lives dating God, never experiencing the life-changing, born-again, the spiritual work in their hearts. And really, you cannot follow Christ without God's strength. So we see in this passage what it looks like to make disciples. Paul and Barnabas preach the gospel. So then, in verse 21, then Paul and Barnabas, they returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch. These are the three cities where he was persecuted. And verse 22 says, strengthening the disciples and encouraging them to remain true to the faith. He says, we must go through many hardships to enter the kingdom of God, they said. Paul and Barnabas appointed elders for them in each church, and with prayer and fasting committed them to the Lord, in whom they had put their trust. So I want to just share with you the constant three LR. Remember LR of being a disciple of Jesus. And each one is learn and, okay? The three LRs of a disciple is this. Learn and respond. Learn and reinforce. Learn and reproduce. So let's go to the first one. Learn and respond. If you're going to be a follower of Christ, you have to hear the gospel and you have to respond to it. And you have to repent. You have to turn from walking your self-centered life and walk to follow after God. So a disciple responds to the gospel by repenting, by turning to God. And there's an important thing about this responsiveness. A disciple commits themselves to be a learner, so they have to keep their heart receptive to learning more from God, to keep their hearts tender so that they can respond to God. The second LR is this, learn and reinforce. You can never learn anything and just learn it the first time. You have to repeatedly encourage each other and live out that faith. That's why they talked about, they were trying to encourage them to remain true to the faith. People need to be reminded continuously to reinforce the values that you hold to as you walk the path of Christ. And then the third thing is this is an important thing. Learn and reproduce. There is no such joy than to help others come to Christ and to grow in their faith. This is part of that great commission that says, teach them to obey all that I've commanded them. And it doesn't happen overnight. There isn't anything that is worthwhile that just happens overnight. Your commitment to Christ, you committed to salvation, can happen instantaneously, but your walk with Christ is a lifelong walk. You know, I shared this before, but when I was growing up, I had a lot of friends that were in judo, and I thought judo was so cool. I remember one of my little friends flipping this big bully in our neighborhood, boom, you know, and I always wanted to join. And the only one time in my life I got straight A's. I got straight A's, and my dad said, what do you want, Ken? And I said, I want to join judo. So my dad said, okay, you can join, but you cannot quit. Okay. Then I heard that they were doing, you know, what you have to do to be in the judo class, and they had like 50 fingertip push-ups, they had 50 regular push-ups, there were sit-ups, there was all these different things. And so before I joined, I was working every night doing those things. And then I finally came to the class. We're going through the exercises and everything, and then they were doing rolls and stuff like that. And by the time I was finished, I mean, I was sitting down on the side, and all I could see is stars. I mean, I couldn't see anything. And all I could hear was my dad saying, you cannot quit. Once you start, you cannot quit. I was thinking, what did I get myself into? Oh my gosh, I don't know if I'm going to survive this. But you know what? A friend of mine came along and he said, you know what? It gets better. As you keep walking, it gets better. And that's exactly true. That's the same thing with Christ. In our walk with Christ, sometimes we make a decision to follow him. It's like a marriage. You're committed to each other. You're committed to walking with Christ, to living this life for his purposes. And it may get tough at times. We might have to go through many hardships. That's what Paul and Barnabas try to warn them. But it will get better because you're committed to something that is most important. You know, the best version of your life, the best version of our lives, is a life of obedience to God. A life of obedience to God is not the easiest. It is not the most comfortable. In fact, it is a life that you can anticipate hardships, but it is the most meaningful and fulfilling in the light of God's purposes, and it leads to eternal life. That is abundant life. You know, Paul is writing a letter to Timothy. Timothy is his son, his spiritual son. And he writes this in 2 Timothy 3, verses 10 through 14. He says to Timothy, you, however, have followed my teaching, my conduct, my aim in life, my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness, my persecutions and sufferings that happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, and at Lystra, which persecutions I endured. Yet from them all, the Lord rescued me. He modeled what he was preaching. And he's able to tell his son, whom he was growing to become a man of God. He was helping him to be a man of God. He tells him, you know what I went through. We just followed Paul's journey in Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra. That he was persecuted, and at that one point he was even stoned. And yet, he endured, and he says, the Lord rescued me. And he says, indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evil people and imposters will go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it. See, it's that thing about learning. Continue in what you've learned. Reinforce it and reproduce it. It's so incredible. And so as they come along and revisit the churches, they're reinforcing this. And here's another thing. They appointed elders in all the churches. It says, And they prayed with them. And they basically, it's the same type of thing. They ordained, commissioned them in the same way to care for their church, the people in their church. In verse 24, after going through Pisidia, they came into Pamphylia. And when they preached the word in Perga, they went down to Attalia. They had gone through Perga before, but this time they preached the word there. They made the most of every opportunity as they're making their way back to their sending church. And from Attalia, they sailed back to Antioch, the Antioch in Syria. There they were committed, where they had been committed to the grace of God for the work that they had now completed. On arriving there at that church, they gathered the church together and reported all that God had done through them and how he had opened a door of faith to the Gentiles. And there they stayed a long time with the disciples. Here's something that's really important part of the discipleship process, is that when God is at work in your life, you need to share it with people. You need to share it with people. That's why when we talk about the Thanksgiving Eve service, we're talking about sharing what God is doing in your life. What does that do? That encourages other people. It reinforces for them the things that we need to hear, that we need to hear. It helps us to do the same thing. It reproduces. This is why it is so important to talk about what God is doing in your life. That God is at work. You know, some of us will never preach to large crowds of people, preach the gospel. But some of you are great inviters. You're warm and full of love. You have an inviting presence about you. You're one of those kind of people that can say, hey, come. Come and see. Come check out the church. Come check out the message. Some of you are great in sharing testimonies. You can share your testimony easily. Some of you are great in helping people, taking meals or helping them out. But the Great Commission is going to take all of us working together. Paul wrote this. He said, I planted the seed, but Apollos watered it. But it is God who made it grow. So neither the one who plants or the one who waters is anything, but only God who makes things grow. We're all part of this divine mission. Here in this local church, we're part of something divine, something important. And it's going to take us all to accomplish that. And if you're a follower of Christ, then you're committed to walk on that path. You're committed to living your life for God. It's a path that may be fraught with hardships, but it's worth it. It's the best version of life that you can experience. And we should be fully committed to that. There's a guy, Howard Hendricks. He's probably one of the most influential people in the Christian education world. He was a professor at Dallas Theological Seminary for over 50 years. If you take a who's who of great pastors in America, they'll probably point to Howard Hendricks and say that he was an important, influential person in their lives. But he tells the story about how he came to Christ. And it was a man named Walt. And Walt wanted to teach a Sunday school class. So he asked them, can I teach a Sunday school class? And they said, well, all the positions are filled. But they said to him, Walt, if you find a dozen people, then we'll have a class. So he went around in the neighborhood looking for people and asking them to come, you know, join his Sunday school class. And here's how Hendricks talks about it. He says, Walt came down my street one day looking for boys for his Sunday school class. Well, anything that had school in it was bad news to him. But he said, Walt said, how'd you like to play marbles? And that was different. This tall drink of water slooped down with me in every game. I lost all my marbles early in my life. But no matter where Walt was going, Howard Hendricks wanted to go. This man, with barely a sixth grade education, loved boys in a way that drew them irresistibly to Jesus Christ. That's so interesting. Howard Hendricks has quite a resume of influencing people. But in that class of 13 boys, 12 of them eventually entered into full-time Christian ministry and affected a lot of others. This is what a disciple does. A disciple learns and responds. A disciple learns and reinforces. And a disciple learns and reproduces. You know, we affect each other. Look at the missionaries we support. They're part of us. We're part of them. We can make a difference. And that's exactly what Paul showed. That his life, even if he was stoned, he was not going to be deterred from preaching the gospel to people and making disciples. And that should be at our heart too, at the core of our heart. That we are taking Jesus' commission seriously. Go and make disciples of all nations. And it starts right in our midst and outward. And we should have that. Let's make Stonebridge a church that is very serious about fulfilling this great commission. Go does not mean it has to be overseas. It doesn't mean it has to be some other country, some other culture. It can be right in our midst. But we go and make disciples of all nations. Amen? We want to be followers of Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for your goodness to us. Thank you for Jesus Christ. And we really do want to be followers of Jesus. We want to be fully devoted followers of Christ. We want to be disciples that live it out. Help us to be that, Lord. Help us to walk in the way of Jesus, that we are fully committed to that. In Jesus' name, amen.